This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, our passage this morning is verses 5 through 11. But I'll begin reading with Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that ultimately we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Jonah's world became very small as he struggled with his anger and his bitterness and his entitlement and his self-centeredness. We see him making a very small booth for shelter and his world revolving around this plant that's providing shade. The Lord's interaction with Jonah is confronting his angry and his bitter heart. Not only do we see that Jonah is the one who needs to repent, But we also see that he is bitterly unhappy. And at the same time, the Lord is lovingly pursuing Jonah and working on his heart. As we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see how God is using both the good things, the comforting things in life, and the hard things in life to work on and confront not only Jonah's heart, but ours as well. Not only the evil outside of us, but also the evil that's inside of us as well. God is working on our selfish attitudes and our self-righteousness, our own hard Jonah hearts. And in response, we need to humbly recognize and submit to his work, even when it's not what we want, even when we are angry with what God has done. It's in those moments when we're experiencing God's tough love, hard grace, dark providence, whatever you want to name it, that we need to remember that he is merciful and he is gracious. And he is compassionate, and he is patient, and that his love never ends. As God's working on Jonah's heart, God asks him three questions, and that'll be the outline for us this morning. The first question is, what are you so angry about? And here, God's getting at Jonah's self-centered attitude. What are you so angry about? Verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? How does Jonah respond? He doesn't answer the Lord. He just stomps out of the city during his pity party to the east of the city. He makes himself a little booth there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So we see Jonah's dealing with a lot of self-righteousness. He has a lot to work through here. He felt, he believed strongly that Nineveh deserved to be destroyed. That God needed to overthrow Nineveh because of their sin. And Jonah cannot understand how God could show them mercy. And it's not just that Jonah is confused about God's mercy and his justice and how can you show them mercy. Jonah is fuming. He is extremely angry. The strongest words to describe his anger are used. This action, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. The ESV puts it nicely. This was a great evil to Jonah. And what is it talking about? It's talking about God sparing Nineveh because they repented. Jonah's upset because God has shown mercy to sinners. He's angry enough to die. And this isn't the first time that Jonah wanted to die because he didn't get his way or because God didn't do what he wanted him to do. When he ran away from God and his command, right at the very beginning of this book, he's headed to Tarshish, opposite of Nineveh. Had the great idea, well, just throw me into the water. I'll end my life right now. And now again, he's got a death wish. And what he's forgetting is that he deserved God's judgment for his sin. Jonah deserved God's judgment for his sin. But Jonah survived the storm because of God's mercy, because God showed mercy, compassion to a sinner named Jonah. Jonah's fine with that. He's fine with God delivering him when he should have died. He's fine in the belly of the well. He's crying out, salvation belongs to the Lord. He's upset, though, when God has the audacity to show mercy to those other sinners. He's exceedingly angry because of the mercy that God has shown to Nineveh. It was a great evil to Jonah. Luke 15. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn there with me. Luke 15 has another example of what's happening here. The older brother's attitude in the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the two sons. In the older brother, we see this attitude of entitlement and self-centeredness. Look at what Jesus tells us in Luke 15, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many years later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" So he's confessing. "No longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. But how does the older brother respond? Now, his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours come, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Just like the older brother, Jonah is struggling with entitlement, self-righteousness, bitterness, anger. At the time God first called Jonah to go to Nineveh, right from the beginning of this book, Jonah may have convinced himself, may have even thought that he was doing pretty good, that his heart was in a good place. He may have even thought to himself, "You know, whatever the Lord calls me to do as his prophet, I'm willing to do." He may not have even realized that there was a problem in his heart. It's not until God calls him to go to Nineveh that he discovered the ugly truth about his heart. The situation and the circumstances reveal what's hiding in our hearts all along. It's only after the Lord relented from destroying Nineveh that Jonah learns the full truth and depth of that ugliness. "What are you so angry about?" And he responds by storming out of the city, making a booth for himself. He's angry, just like the older brother refused to go in, throwing a pity party. The world got really small in his bitterness and in his anger. It's him, his booth, and pretty soon you'll see his plant. When he sees God having mercy on sinners, Jonah is angry. And he makes himself this shelter, hoping that God might change his mind. Maybe the Ninevites will start sinning again, and then God will destroy them. And God is asking him, "What are you so angry about?" The next question, secondly, the next question that God asks Jonah as he's working on his heart is, what right do you have to get angry about this plant? Verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah, in the heat of the day, maybe his booth, it doesn't have as much shade as he had hoped. He's uncomfortable. And actually in the Hebrew there, it was discomfort. Any trouble or any sin is described as evil. So Jonah was being saved from the trouble or the discomfort or the evil that he was experiencing because of the heat by the shade of this plant. And many of the commentators, I think it's in the bottom of our footnotes in our Bibles as well, describe this plant as being a castor oil plant. So you have this plant that grows up quick, big leaves to provide shade. And the point here that we need to keep in mind is that God is the one appointing this plant. The Lord who can make a giant fish swallow Jonah or appoint a giant fish to swallow Jonah can easily also bring forth this plant right in the right spot to shade Jonah from his distress or a worm in a scorching wind as well. He's the one who is sovereign over all. And what is Jonah's response to this plant? And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He's exceedingly happy. Look at the top of chapter 4, verse 1. God delivering Nineveh, God relenting from destroying Nineveh, made Jonah exceedingly angry. It was a great evil to Jonah. Strong words, strongest possible words for how angry and upset he is about that situation. Now, in contrast to that, we have this plant, and all of a sudden, Jonah's exceedingly joyful. Once again, really strong words to describe how happy he is. He was exceedingly angry over the Nineveh's repentance and God not destroying them. And now he's exceedingly glad because of the shade of this plant. Richard Phillips sarcastically comments on this. How wonderful things are now for Jonah. In the comfort of the shade provided by God's grace towards him, he could watch and wait for God's terrible wrath to annihilate the city of Nineveh. Look at how small Jonah's world has become. In the fog of his anger and bitterness, his little shelter that he's made and his joy in life with the shade of this plant, it's all about him. He's extremely, exceedingly glad about the shame. It's all about his own personal comfort. He could care less about what happens to the 120,000 people who are still inside of Nineveh. He's angry at God for not doing what Jonah, thought he should do. But he's happy about this plant and its shade. Think about how small our world becomes when we turn away from God's mission and his plan and we make it all about us, our little shelters, our comfort. Think about how small your world becomes when your heart is filled with bitterness and anger, entitlement, God owes me better, self-centeredness. Jonah's joy about the plant reveals a lot about Jonah's heart. Jonah spends almost the entire book being angry as God shows him grace upon grace. But the one thing that makes Jonah happy, the one thing that makes him glad, is this little plant that provided him some shade. He would have been fine seeing all of Nineveh completely destroyed. But he's overjoyed with a plant because it makes his personal life easier, more comfortable. Now, this situation would be humorous, funny, even ironic if it didn't hit us so close to home. I get really uncomfortable with this passage. Not only because I like growing plants, but because here you have God confronting Jonah and his idol. I get uncomfortable with this passage because I can think of all the times when I have put myself first. My desires, my ease, my comfort, my pleasure, my success, my joy, my gladness. I can think of all the times, and maybe you can as well, when my world has gotten really small with anger and self-centeredness, entitlement. Well, God owes me better. What makes you exceedingly happy or glad? Whatever it is exposes what you value. What you like, what you get excited about. Joy can be a tool, a diagnostic tool to help you see your own idols more clearly, just like anger can. So what do you get excited about? What brings you joy? The things that give us joy reveal our top priorities, which can also be our idols as well if we're not careful. Any good thing, when it becomes the ultimate thing, is all of a sudden an idol. In contrast is Jesus, whose ultimate desire was to do the Father's will. John 4, verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work." Is that how you and I view life as well? What's your primary joy? Maybe you're not sure about serving God or the thought about serving the Lord. Maybe your first question is, well, what am I going to get out of this? If serving God, is it going to make me happy? Is it going to bring me satisfaction? Is it going to be enjoyable? Because if it's not, then, you know, I might still do it. I might still serve because I know that I should, but I'm definitely not going to like it. God's at work in Jonah's heart here. And God's about to take his idol away. That thing that brings Jonah so much joy. And that's going to expose Jonah's deepest need. Verse 7, "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered." Now notice here who or what God is using to accomplish his will. He's using a worm. The worm obeyed and did what God told it to do. Just like the great fish obeyed and did what God told it to do. The worm is doing God's will. If the worm didn't, hypothetically, what if the worm didn't like eating castor oil plants? Regardless, it's doing what God appointed it to do. The book of Jonah is full of these enormous creatures and the surprising events. You have this great fish that's large enough to swallow a man. You have this storm that's being calmed instantly. You have an entire city being returning and repenting from their evil ways. But here, and God is sovereign over each and every one of those giant things, but here we see that God is just as sovereign over this worm killing this plant. God not only is sovereign over the huge things in our lives, he's also completely sovereign over the tiny details of his life. He's just as sovereign over you running out of toothpaste this morning as he is when the doctor tells you that it's cancer. Nothing happens to us by chance. He upholds all things and they all come to us from his fatherly hand. And look at how God is using the difficulties and the hard things in Jonah's life here as he's pursuing him, as he's working on Jonah's heart. God's goal here isn't to destroy Jonah. This tough love, bitter providence, whatever you want to call it, is to get Jonah to realize his sin. to turn, to repent. Jonah was excited about this plan, exceedingly glad. Finally, something was going right for him. So you can imagine how shocked and angry Jonah was when his only comfort in life just died because of a worm. Once again, he's angry enough to die. His idol was just taken away. He has nothing left to live for. So God is using not only the comfort of this plant, but also the suffering that Jonah's going through with the heat and the sun to teach his prophet an important lesson. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And you can guess what Jonah asked for next. He asked that he might die. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. So God here is working through this trial to accomplish his plan, to continue his work in his servant's heart. Now we might be uncomfortable with saying that God is sovereign or he's in control even of the bad things or the hard things that happen in our lives. You know, some people get a little bit uncomfortable. Well, God allows bad things to happen, but I'm not sure I'm comfortable saying that he's sovereign over all things. For me, that's really scary because all of a sudden, if God is not in control over the bad things, that means somehow it slipped through his fingers and he's not in control of the situation anymore. What we see happening in Jonah here is that this is completely within God's control. He's the one appointing the worm to destroy the plant. He's the one appointing the wind to make Jonah uncomfortable. And God is using that tough love, that suffering, that uncomfortable grace to bring his servant back to him. If God wanted to punish Jonah, there are far hotter places that he could have sent Jonah. Instead, what he's doing here is he's holding up a mirror to Jonah. He's counseling Jonah. Whenever God asks questions in the Bible, it's because he's trying to get us to look at our own hearts. It's not because he doesn't know the answer. Do you really want justice, Jonah? Is that what you want? Because you're really uncomfortable right now with a little hot wind. If you want justice, if you want me to rain down fire because of sin, you better think twice about what that means for you as well. Do you really want to store up this kind of anger in your heart? God's inviting Jonah to recognize his own sin, his own need for grace. God's amazing patience with him and the grace that he has shown Jonah. Now, wouldn't it be great at this point if Jonah, instead of being stubborn in his anger and his bitterness, recognized his sin? That he was convicted of his sin. Got to the point of, you know what, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. I see my sin. Deliver me from evil. But Jonah's heart is still hard at this point. God's kindness to him, nor God's sternness, have broken through Jonah's heart. And he responds by asking to die. And then the Lord responds with the final word in this book. Should I not pity Nineveh? And that's our final point this morning. Here we're seeing God's compassion for sinners. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, or you have compassion for the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. And so the word here in verse 10 and 11 that's translated in our Bibles as pity is a word that describes someone having compassion, someone grieving over someone or something. They're having a broken heart or are weeping for it, having compassion for it. He's saying, you have compassion. You care about this plant. You wept over this plant, Jonah. Your heart was attached to it. You cared about it. It brought you great joy, exceedingly great joy. And when it died, you were upset. You grieved. Your compassion was for that plant. My compassion is for those people and those animals. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? They don't know their right from their left. They also have a lot of cattle. Now, it may seem odd to describe Jonah's attitude toward the plant as compassion or pity, but it highlights not only the silliness of where Jonah's at, but also God's compassion for sinners. Jonah cared about this plant, wanted it spared, even though he had done nothing to bring it into existence, to grow it, to keep it alive. And in contrast, you have the Lord who created this world, created these people who are His image bearers, humans and animals. He sustains them. He keeps them going. He has compassion, even though they are evil. Genesis 6, when God looked down on the evil of the earth, His heart was filled with pain. Ezekiel 33, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Jonah went outside the city hoping that it would be destroyed. And in contrast, the greater prophet, Jesus, he went outside of Jerusalem knowing that he was the one who was going to be destroyed because of God's wrath. That he would suffer at the hands of the leaders. And instead of Jesus being angry, he wept over the city. Luke 19, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You see that same stubbornness and selfish attitude expressed in Jonah, older brother, here in Jerusalem. And that's why on the cross, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know their right hand from their left. That's not Jesus saying, well, you know, they didn't do anything wrong. That's Him having compassion. They're denying, they're betraying them, that not even the Pharisees really understand what they're doing. And we can only look with amazement at the compassion that Christ is showing, at His pity. He's not saying that they're innocent of doing wrong or that they aren't guilty, but rather highlighting why they need forgiveness. Highlighting that they don't know. Remembering that they're confused, that they don't know their right from their left, that they can't recognize what they're doing. And this way, Jesus Christ is the true and the better prophet, the prophet that Jonah should have been. Because Jesus didn't just weep for us, He died for us in our place. Jonah went outside of the city thinking about himself, hoping to see it destroyed. Jonah wanted to die because of his own anger and discomfort. Jesus went outside of the city thinking of others to die on the cross to accomplish their salvation, our salvation. And if you don't understand what's going on here, if you don't understand God's grace, His mercy, and His justice, then you're not going to understand the gospel. Just like Jonah was confused by God's mercy for sinners, by his grace, by his justice. Some think that God is just all about mercy. They don't know the gospel. They think God just is about letting everybody in. All mercy. On the upper, other extreme, you have those who don't know the gospel who think God is all about justice. It's just about his wrath, and only the most self-righteous make it in. And both of those perspectives are completely wrong. It is only in the true gospel that God's mercy and his justice fully express themselves in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. On the cross, the full justice of God that he demanded, full punishment for sin, and at the same moment, because of that, was able to provide salvation for those who believe. So you have God's justice and his mercy meeting at the cross. What Jonah couldn't make sense of, what he couldn't understand, we now fully understand in Christ. God's compassion for sinners and for cattle too. The last phrase in Jonah is possibly one of the most striking features of this book. You might turn the page wondering where the rest of this book is because it just stops. They don't know their right hand from their left and also much cattle. We don't know how Jonah ends. I'd like to think he had a change of heart. It's speculation. We don't know. I'd like to think that the only way we know what happened inside of the whale is because the guy who was there, Jonah, wrote it down. And that the only way he could write a book like this where he's describing himself in a pretty poor light is because he had a change of heart. But that's speculation. We don't know. And it ultimately isn't about how Jonah responded. It's ultimately about your response. It doesn't matter how Jonah responded at this point. What matters is how you respond today. Because in a sense, Jonah was absolutely right. The Ninevites did deserve to die for their sins. So did Jonah. So do you and I. But we have seen the ultimate act of the Father's compassion in Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ that we can see God's justice and his mercy meet, something that Jonah wasn't able to discern or understand. At the cross, God's wrath against our sin was satisfied. Sin was fully and completely punished. At the cross, God's grace and his mercy and his compassion were revealed because he's the one who took that punishment onto himself. That's the gospel that we're celebrating this morning. This is my body, this is my blood, given for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Thanking you for the justice and the mercy that we see expressed at the cross. That he has taken your wrath so that we can experience your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for the greater prophet, Jesus Christ. The one who came. The one who proclaimed your word, your gospel. The one who lived, died, gave his life for us, and rose again victorious. Lord, bless us now as we celebrate Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.